2 Samuel 24 here this morning. 2 Samuel 24. We see the greatest sin of David's life. Wait a minute, I thought we already covered that. Not according to David here, as we see in this chapter. 2 Samuel 24, notice verse 1. And then once you have that open there, I want you to notice 1 Chronicles 21. I want for us to compare at least the first verses, and I'll mention several other differences. But I want you to notice here 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, against Israel, to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." I want you to notice how this starts, this account, same account, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. And notice Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. I want to point out here that God can use Satan to accomplish his purposes. As we think about the emphasis in this chapter, though, I want to focus on the emphasis by way of application, the emphasis that so many churches in our day have on numbers. I want to point out here that if it's motivated by pride, God is against that. God is against that. Let me ask you, why is it that churches, pastors feel like they need to report their numbers to the Sword of the Lord and all these revival fires, all these papers? Why do they need to report that to other churches? I want to, again, this emphasis on numbers. Some of you already, you may not remember this, but we don't take an attendance here. I try to focus not on how many are here, but who is here and who's not. I want to focus on individuals, not on how many we have here. Why, you don't have 100 people? Most churches in America were not 100 people. In fact, I'll just mention this. There was a time when Pastor Beller, before he went home to glory, Pastor Beller was invited to be a part of a planning meeting for pastor school in Hammond, Indiana. And so basically Dr. Scott was trying to get input from different pastors around the country and everything. And the question was, why are we no longer the largest churches in each individual state? Well, Pastor Beller spoke up and said, it used to not be that way. We used to have a lot of churches, not how many big churches you had. Literally, all of these churches, probably once they got to 100 people, they were trying to start another church in another community somewhere. Brother Beller was removed from the planning meeting. They didn't want to hear that. Here's what I want you to think about this. Why is it that we talk about attendance, the number of buses running and all that, and it's not just in our area that we have to report these things. We have to report them around the country so that other churches can be envious. I remember Pastor Smith was preaching as a guest preacher somewhere from Harvest Baptist Church in Fort Dodge, Iowa. And he was listening to the introduction, and it's like, who is he talking about? Well, basically what happened was the host pastor asked him, about their church and everything, what was their biggest attendance and all those kinds of things. And they took the biggest attendance ever and made that the normal for their church. Well, Pastor Smith, the very first thing he said when he got up to the pulpit was, we are not running 1,000 every Sunday. He said, we had one anniversary Sunday where we were over 1,000 people. One. We are not running 1,000 people every Sunday. Yes, we run buses, all those things, but he did not want to be guilty of saying, yeah, we run 1,000 people, look at me. Here's the point. Why is it that we emphasize numbers so much? Do you realize that most preachers today, by their actions, would say that Noah was a failure? Noah reached how many people? 8, including himself. Do you realize that most independent Baptist preachers would drop the support of missionaries like William Carey and Adoniram Judson today, who went 7 years without being able to report souls being won? They went 7 years before they had the first convert to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? That in reality, based on what we see in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, God is judging churches today. He is not blessing them. I feel passionately about this because I used to get caught up in this mentality as well. 200 by the year 2000. That was the emphasis I had in a small town church. 200 by the year 2000. Well, all of a sudden I began to realize, what is my motive in that? What is my motive in that? Notice again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. This is an act of God's judgment. Now, I want to point out here that the difference between this and the book of Numbers is the fact that God commanded them to count those who were 20 and older in the book of Numbers. I do not see indication at all as far as what David says here, you know, go number those who are 20 and older. No, he wants all Israel. In fact, notice it says in verse 2, the king had, for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Notice the emphasis there. The people. He wants to know how many total are in the nation of Israel. Do we ever find in the wilderness wanderings, in the book of Numbers, do we ever find out how many total the population was? Do we ever know that? The numbers we are given are the 600,000 and so on. They're the ones who are ready to go to war. 600,000, 20 and older. I want you to notice again the difference here between what David does and what God told Israel to do in the book of Numbers. But notice it, Dan, even to Beersheba, from the north to the south. And then he says, notice, number the people that I may know the number of the people. I believe this is rooted in pride, and this is one of the reasons why God judged this so harshly. And notice verse 3, Joab's response. Now, can I remind you that Joab is the one that Joab has killed two people that were not an enemy of Israel. So here's evil Joab saying, Joab said to the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, and hundredfold, multiply it by 100. And that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. He's near the end of his life at this point. But I want you to be able to see Israel multiplied by 100-fold. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? It's interesting. 1 Chronicles 21:3, Joab says, and cause a trespass to Israel. To cause a trespass, a violation of God's law to Israel. Literally, as we think about the word trespass, Joab is saying, we're going to go beyond a boundary. We're going to go outside a boundary that God has emphasized here. I just thought about a church that we should never have gone to, because I found out the first week that I should have resigned. But they were running van ministers, a smaller church, about 30-some people, but they were running three vans every Sunday and basically bringing in two-thirds of the church on vans. And there was at the end, there was only like seven adults to care for all these young people that came in. Literally, they were talking about, yeah, we run 30 people and everything, you know, over 30 people. But yet, most of them came on three vans. Most of them, again, why is it that we have this emphasis on the numbers? How many we have here? How many buses we're running? How many vans we're running? God is not blessed and honored with that. If it's all about how many we have here, then guess what? God is going to bring judgment on that. Again, I feel strongly based on this passage. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. Notice, they agreed with Joab, but notice here, they're being sent out here. They went along with him to do this. This is literally the military being sent out to count the number of people, the population in Israel. Now, there are some who speculate that David had considered raising a tax for whatever reason. I'll mention that here in just a moment. But it says here in verse 5, and they passed over Jordan. So they're going to the other side of Jordan first. They counted the east side of Jordan as the first part of their census here, in essence, is what this was. They passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. So again, this is a military operation. Notice, the military of Israel goes over Jordan and they've pitched near this city. This is a military operation. Now, notice here, David is a man of war even until the end. He's sending out his military under Joab's leadership and taking account of the people of Israel. Verse 6, then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hadshai, and they came to Dan-Jaan. Dan-Jaan, notice the root word there, Dan, this is the northern part, and about to Zidon. All right, so they're going right up to the border of Sidon, as we also see that in the New Testament. Came to the stronghold of Tyre. Also notice, these are areas outside of Israel. So they're going clear up to the borders, making sure they get everybody. Well, at least that's what the original intent was. And to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And pause there just a moment. These are people that were not driven out. So let me ask you, what does it say that David finds out that there's Hivites and Canaanites there, and so he sends out the military and takes care of them before he dies? I keep telling you, what's going on in Israel today is genocide, not the judgment of God. Notice here, David finds out that there's cities of Hivites and Canaanites within Israel. It says they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. When you see in the Bible, it talks about from Dan to Beersheba. We're talking about from the north, clear to the south. Notice the extreme south, Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Notice more than 9 months, almost 10 months, that it took them to count this. But what's very interesting is 1 Chronicles 21:6 says that Joab did not count Levi and Benjamin. The reason for this was because the king's word was abominable to Joab. Think about this. Joab, who made some wicked decisions, selfish decisions, but even Joab thought this was abominable. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and notice there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and notice the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Well, anyone who's a skeptic will say, well, see, there's problems in the Bible. There's scribal errors. Because it says in 1 Chronicles 21, I forgot the verse here, 21:5, I think it is. It talks about, and all they of Israel were 1,000, 1,000, and 100,000. Right, so 1.1 million. But yet it says in 2 Samuel 24, there were 800,000. Now, there's different ideas as to the differences here. I believe it's the differences of how they counted. Because what's interesting is there are 288,000, I should say, that possibly were subtracted from that because they were the ones who were on reserve. Remember, talks about David having 288,000, 24,000 every month. And basically they served 1 month and they went home. They served a month and went home. So this was like our reserve system. But so it's possible that the 288,000 were subtracted from there, but obviously there's different ways that they were counting. But it says there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men and that drew the sword. Again, I do not believe there are any errors in the Bible. These are different ways of counting these men. And notice the men of Judah were 500,000. Now it's interesting, it talks about 470,000 swordsmen in 1 Chronicles 21. And notice, as soon as he receives the numbers, as soon as he receives the count, it says David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. He should have stopped at the beginning. But I want you to notice his response here and what he says to the Lord. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned what? I want you to notice back in chapter 12, I want you to notice his response after Nathan came into him and pointed out his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. 2 Samuel 12 and notice verse 13. This is after he hears the story, after Nathan confronts him and says, thou art the man. It says here in verse 13 of chapter 12, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. Notice the word that is missing here in chapter 12. I have sinned against the Lord. But notice after he's counted the people and ordered this census to be taken, he says, I have sinned greatly. So what was the greatest sin that David ever committed? David himself said, I have sinned greatly. How many died from his first sins? Five. Well, plus the others that were caught in the battle with Uriah. How many died in this account? 70,000 men. So which was the greater of the sins? Can I point out that our pride is a great sin before a holy God? David's great sin here, I believe, is a matter of pride. And before he dies, he wants to know how many people are in his kingdom. Notice he says, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. For I have done very foolishly. I want you to hold your place there. Notice with me Exodus chapter 30. This is what I want you to notice here. This is why some believe that he was considering a census in order to raise taxes in Israel. The Bible doesn't say that necessarily, but I want you to notice what was supposed to happen in relation to the first census that was ordered by God. It says here in Exodus 30, verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Did you notice that? When the census was to take place, when God ordered it, they were supposed to give a certain sum, a certain amount in relation to the tabernacle. Here, where do you ever find that as far as David ordering this? All right, so when the census is taken, everyone needs to give something to the tabernacle. Notice, he says, Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. In fact, I want you to know something else here as far as that foolishness. Psalm 38, it's a very interesting statement here that David makes in this psalm. Psalm 38. Again, how many of us really think in our day, you know, take a number of attendance and all that is really that big of a deal? Well, the ushers just do it just automatically. I want you to consider what is our motive in some of these things. Again, Psalm 38, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. Notice, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. You think about David's overwhelming guilt here at this point in 2 Samuel 24. He says, I have done very foolishly. Verse 11, when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, or so this was his personal prophet in essence, go and say unto David, what's interesting, chapter 7, verse 5, Nathan says, go and talk to my servant David. At this point here, God is not considering him directly his servant. He does not call him his servant here in comparison to Nathan's approach in chapter 7, he's talking about the temple and everything. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. Now, when I was preaching about David and Bathsheba's sin, I made this statement. I'm clarifying what I said now because of Scripture correcting me. I said, and I'm saying this based on what another preacher said, and I remember this statement. I made this statement, we are free to make our choices, but we are not free to choose our consequences. That's not always the case. But at the same time, God gives him three options. All right, here's your three choices. Which one do you want, David? Now, I believe this is judgment mixed with mercy. I want you to notice this says, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. I'm giving you three choices here. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? You think about the 7-year famine and the impact that it had in Genesis. a seven-year famine. They had already had 3 years. Remember, we saw that last week. Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Now, he had just finished, just settled in from fleeing after Absalom for a short time. One of the options that is given to David is fleeing from his enemies for 3 months while they pursue thee. Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise, 1 Chronicles 21 says, advise thyself and see what answer I shall return to him, the Lord that sent me. Now, it's very interesting. In 1 Chronicles 21, it talks about 3 years famine instead of 7 years famine. I believe this possibly is added to the 3 years that was already there. But notice 7 years of famine, 3 months fleeing, and then 3 months with the sword of the Lord. I want you to notice here what the pestilence is considered. It's considered the sword of the Lord. Remember, we saw the mention of pestilence back in Exodus 30. So again, these are the three options, the three choices that are given to David. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man, because man is not so merciful at times. So notice he says, in fact, as you look at 1 Chronicles 21, he says, I want the pestilence. And it may be that David is thinking, well, the pestilence is going to attack me and my family. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. Remember, 3 days, the sword of the Lord. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. What was God doing here with this pestilence? Reducing the number of David's count. But at the same time, notice 70,000 men. So now there are widows and fatherless children in Israel because of David's bad and sinful and foolish choice. Notice when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy. So the angel of the Lord has gone throughout Israel, and he's now approaching the capital city, Jerusalem. And notice they see the sword of the Lord. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Notice with me 1 Chronicles 21, verses 15 and 16. I want you to notice a comparison here. As we talk about here this angel of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 21, notice verses 15 and 16. And God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and noticed he repented him of the evil. Again, we're not talking about wickedness here because God cannot be tempted with evil. The Bible very clearly says that. So when we're talking about evil here, there's two aspects of evil. Wickedness, but also calamity. I believe what we're talking about here is the calamity that is upon Israel because of this judgment of God. Notice the Lord beheld and says he repented of the evil, the calamity that he was bringing upon Israel, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. The angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So notice there's two different names that are mentioned for him, Araunah and Ornan. And notice David lifted up his eyes and noticed David saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. This is the idea of the pestilence being the sword of the Lord. Notice it's drawn and stretched out over Jerusalem. Literally, I believe the entire city of Jerusalem pretty much was going to be destroyed with this pestilence. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. So they see the angel of the Lord with his drawn sword. By the way, remember, this is the same angel that Balaam saw. Remember, he's riding on his donkey. And he finally beats his donkey because what his donkey was, the sword of the Lord was drawn to kill Balaam. Notice we see the sword of the Lord. David and the elders saw it. By the way, they were not the only ones who saw it. Araunah says, it says in 1 Chronicles 1, he also saw it. Ornan saw it and his four sons. And it says, and they went and hid themselves because Now the angel of the Lord is coming into the city of Jerusalem, and they were close there. They were Jebusites. Remember, the Jebusites were the ones who had possessed and controlled Jerusalem until David took it from them. So here's this Jebusite, and he sees the angel of the Lord. He and his four sons go and hide themselves. They're hoping to be spared from the pestilence as the angel comes with his sword drawn into the area around Jerusalem here. So again, the Lord says, God the Father says, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And again, the Jebusites controlled Jerusalem. David conquered them to make that the city of David. Verse 17. David spake unto the Lord when he saw, notice again, he saw the angel that smote the people and said, he's feeling overwhelmed at the consequence he's brought on his own people. It says, he said, lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Notice here, David takes full blame. But I want to point out here again, as we see in this context, Israel was not innocent. For whatever reason, whatever wickedness Israel saw, I don't know if it was their pride in the conquering the nations around them or what. The Bible doesn't specifically say what the sin of Israel was. But notice it says the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, not just against David in verse 1. So literally, all the nation of Israel was coming under God's judgment. Can I point out something as far as America? We have tolerated and even accepted and exalted perverted, wicked kings in America. God's judgment is on America now. It's not the fact that it's coming. It is already on us. I heard this said years ago, and I've not been able to forget this. God gives a people the rulers they deserve. God is judging America. You think about the diseases, the debt, I mean, so much destruction of our cities. I just read here recently, Walmart's pulling out of Portland, Oregon. Why? Because they were destroyed so many times, probably. Think about that. There aren't enough people in Portland. We're not. Their statement was, we're not meeting expectations. It's like, probably because a lot of people don't want to go shopping there anymore because of all the rioting around them. God is judging America. We are not innocent from what our rulers are doing. If we do not speak up, if we do not speak out, we are complicit with what they're doing, the wickedness. Again, let thine hand, I pray thee. All right, so I'm waiting for our king to come out and say, God, forgive me. Don't judge these people. I don't see it happening anytime real soon. We better pray for a great awakening in America. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And notice Araunah looked, and again, he saw the angel of the Lord, and then he sees King David coming, and he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Notice his humility before his king, his national ruler. Because again, he was a part of a conquered nation. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee. He's not wanting a gift. He's going to buy it. And I want to point out here that in this culture, the threshing floor was built upon the prized land. In fact, it would be built on a hill so that the winds could help them with the threshing and all that. But the threshing floor was valuable property in this culture. Notice, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. Notice he offers his best to the king. First of all, notice he offers his oxen. Well, so every ox that he offers David here is an ox that he will no longer be able to use to plow his fields. But notice also the threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. In fact, 1 Chronicles 21, Ornan says, I give it all. Sacrificial giving. It reminds me of the widow who cast in her two mites. It reminds me of the people of Macedonia who gave out of their poverty. They gave beyond their power, their ability to give. But notice it says here in verse 23, all these things did Aruna as a king give unto the king. This causes some to speculate that maybe he was the king of the Jebusites. No, it just says as a king. So like a king, he's giving unto a king. He's giving unto King David here. And Aruna said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Aruna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. And 1 Chronicles 21:24 says, I will buy it at full price. David is not even asking for a sale price. He's not asking for a lowered price. I'm going to buy it at full price. What is the full value? Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now what's interesting, there's in 1 Chronicles 21:25, it talks about 600 shekels of gold for the place. He did not just buy the threshing floor. He bought the place around the threshing floor. So again, there's no contradiction here between this passage and 1 Chronicles 21. David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He bought the entire place from Ornan or Aruna for 600 shekels of gold. So again, there's no contradictions. There's two different aspects of the purchase here. And notice David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Notice there's two different types of offerings. As you go back to Leviticus, you see the distinction made for those. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. And essentially, in summary, as we summarize those two, burnt offerings are offered as a sin offering unto the Lord. Peace offerings are offered as a thanksgiving offering unto the Lord. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. In fact, it's very interesting. Remember, it says that the angel could be seen with his sword drawn over the city of Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 21, I think it's verse 27, says, and it says he put his sword back in its sheath. Literally, he takes his sword and puts it. Evidently, as David is offering these sacrifices, the sword goes back in the sheath. Listen to me, Genesis chapter 22. This will kind of prepare the way for our study in Hebrews. Genesis 22. Remember, it talks about the place. He bought the place for 600 shekels of silver. Genesis 22, notice verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt. The word in Hebrews 11:17, God tried or tested him. God cannot tempt anyone with evil, according to James chapter 1. God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, not Ishmael. He wanted the son of promise, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and notice, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Again, David bought the place for 600 shekels of silver. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Remember, again, this is talking about what mountain? In the land of Moriah, Mount Moriah, right? Verse 5, it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice this faith here. We're both going to go worship and then we will return unto you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, there are some who speculate, yeah, Isaac was probably 5-10 years old. No, I believe he was at least 20 and possibly even older than that. If I remember right, he would have been 37 when his mother Sarah died. So when you think about the reality of this, he is old enough to resist his father and does not. So even Isaac is not resisting his father in relation to this. And Abraham said, my son, notice this statement, God will provide himself a lamb. Literally, that's saying not for himself, but he would provide himself. God provided the lamb. The lamb, Jesus Christ. The lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, as John called him. So they went both of them together. They came, notice, to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Remember what David built at the place? He built an altar on the threshing floor of Arunah. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Notice the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Of course, Jesus Christ was sent, was offered up as our substitute. One final passage, known as 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. This is when Solomon is getting ready to build the temple. Powerful, powerful verse here. All right, remember the two passages in particular we've looked at. 2 Samuel 24, Genesis 22. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. Mount Moriah. We know about Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham was sent to offer up Isaac. It is the same place that David purchased. It is the place where the temple was built. And thousands upon thousands of animal sacrifices were offered there, picturing the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the amazing plan that you have. Everything is in your word. It's planned there, Lord. The amazing picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get excited about the things that you have done for our salvation and our eternal redemption. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.